5 is where we'll be beginning today. Psalm 95, and begin at verse 1. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for the time that we can have to look into it, and that we can spend time in fellowship with You and with one another. We just pray Your blessing of this time as we look further into discipline through a deeper spiritual life, that You may open up our understanding, that we may draw nigh to You so that You might draw nigh to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we continue our study of disciplines of a deeper spiritual life, we recognize again God is doing a work of sanctification within us. It speaks in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that He is changing us from glory to glory by His Spirit. It's from the glory of our salvation when we first trusted in Christ, passed from death into life, to the glory of our resurrection when body, soul, and spirit will be made new. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And during this process, we see from the Scriptures that God calls upon us as believers to make certain things a part of our life, that doing them does not make us righteous. They are a means to an end and not an end in themselves. Therefore, designed to help us in our spiritual growth, designed to bring us to that goal of Christ-likeness. And so we've talked about that essentially what we're doing is making our lives fertile ground so that the seed of God's Word can bear much fruit within us. And we've looked at many different disciplines thus far, rather, prayer and study of the Word of God, meditation, fasting, other things. But the discipline we want to focus upon tonight is that of worship. And worship is a concept that we could say in this day and age that it's something that we assume that we understand what it is. But as with all things, even some of what we've studied already, sometimes what we can think something is and what it actually is can be two different things. I remember my math teacher through junior high, he had this poster on his thing, and it had the words, never assume. And I'm not exactly sure why in a math classroom that would be there, but it's kind of words to live by. That sometimes that's what happens, is we assume we have something all figured out, we assume we know what it means, but then sometimes we find that we don't. And I've found that myself with my own personal Christian walk, that sometimes you figure, well, I have this down, I kind of know what this means, I have the full sense of it, and then there'll be like one verse that someone brings and it just kind of shoots down your whole theology, and you realize, no, there's more I need to learn. And so we want to understand what worship truly is. We want to make sure our understanding lines up with what the Scripture teaches. We recognize there's much today spoken of having worship teams. There's even some that can travel from church to church to help train congregations on how to worship. But as we kind of study what worship is, we could say that perhaps they would be better called praise teams, that would be more of an accurate application of the word. That kind of what has happened is we view worship and praise being more or less as synonyms. And they're related, but the lines have been blurred between them. Worship is something that it's very easy for us to unwittingly neglect. And I think all of us need to have that, a renewed understanding and renewed appreciation of true scriptural worship. And that's the thought, I think, in amongst all believers, that would, if there were truly these worship teams that could go and teach everyone how to worship, I think that would be of great benefit. But we ask, what is worship? How do we define it? We can define it as the act of paying divine honors to the Supreme Being, the idea of reverence, of homage. The English word comes from two words, worship, ascribing worth to someone. The Hebrew word that it's used that in the scriptures for worship gives the idea of to bow down, to prostrate oneself. Nehemiah 8 and verse 6 gives kind of a very clear representation of that. This is Nehemiah 8 and verse 6. It says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." That the Greek word as well has a similar idea. The Greek word is proskuneo, and it's the same idea of showing profound reverence. Even in that culture, it was of touching the ground to the forehead, touching your forehead to the ground. And it's interesting as you kind of study what the word means, kind of get the whole kind of picture of it, the connotation. Its actual root comes from the word to kiss, and it kind of gives the idea of a dog licking his master's hand. That's the idea of worship, of showing honor. And from the scriptures, we recognize that worship is something that belongs to God alone. That when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted 40 days of the devil, that the devil said, "Well, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of this world. All you have to do is fall down and worship me." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That we are to have no other gods but him. That we are to worship him alone. And we see from the scriptures that were different times when angels came as messengers to men and men bowed down to do them worship and the angels refused it. We see this with John in Revelation, chapter 22 and verses 8 and 9 says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." And we see even Peter, when he came to Cornelius to share with him the gospel, that Cornelius fell at his feet to worship him and said, "Stand up on thy feet, I'm a man as you are," that he's not worthy of it. But then we recognize, of course, when Christ was on this earth, there was different times that people fell at his feet and worshipped him. And it wasn't something that he turned them away or said, "Don't do that." Because, of course, we recognize that he was God come in the flesh, that he was worthy of that honor. And any kind of worship, when we understand it as what it should be, the focus of worship is not upon us, but upon him. That in any kind of service, as we seek to worship the Lord, that the focus is not on anyone within the church or anyone up on the platform or anything like that. It's on God himself. That I remember talking with Brother Cook during the tent meetings, and it was something that he learned that any kind of service that he did or any time of like giving a special number or anything like that, that he learned that if at any point he was drawing attention to himself and drawing attention away from God, then he was failing in what he wanted to accomplish. That he's the one that gets the attention. He's the one that gets the honor. And in many ways, worshiping God is a recognition and acknowledgement and honoring of his presence. That when we're in her presence, that we act differently. We show respect. That you could think of it, two privates that are on KP duty, peeling potatoes in the kitchen, and all of a sudden they might be kind of laughing and joking and everything, but then their commanding officer steps in. What happens? If they stand to attention and they salute and they act differently, that it's a sign of respect. We could think even if you had a gathering of people, an important person was coming in, whether it was, say, the prime minister or the queen or someone, if they were to come in the room, that everyone would just naturally stand up and stop talking. Like, just imagine if you had a whole someone important was to come in the room, like the queen, and you were still kind of in the corner talking with your buddy, that once you realize it, you'd be quite ashamed, because we realize that there's sort of an expectation of showing honor, that we show respect. And we think of the Lord, that how much more is God worthy of that same honor and reverence, that He is our commander-in-chief, the captain of our salvation. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we desire to show Him that reverence. And we get a picture of worship in Revelation chapter 5. It shows us kind of a glimpse into the heavenlies. Revelation chapter 5. And just to kind of give us more of an idea of the picture in our mind, I'm just going to start at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Revelation. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the 4 beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." That we see this picture in heaven that of the worship of the angels and the elders and others, and we recognize it, that it is something that it's, as it said there, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and blessing. And we recognize that worship is something that God is absolutely deserving of. That when we come before Him, that's going to be our natural response when we're in His presence. I remember many years ago, when I was in Trail, we had a friend in the church that was killed in a car accident. And I was talking with another friend of mine and just kind of said, "Well, what do you think that she's doing? What do you think she's kind of thinking about in heaven? And is she thinking about us, or what's going on?" And remember my friend said, "Well, he figured that probably she was just spending time just in awe, just in worship of the Lord, just being in His presence, just the glory of that when her faith became sight, that even though there's no time in heaven, that she probably spent probably weeks on end just doing that before she did anything else, just to stand in the presence of the Lord. And I think that's something that we recognize, that when we're in the presence of the Lord, that it's natural that we would be inclined to worship. And we recognize that when we get to heaven, that's what we'll be doing throughout eternity. And if we think that's what I'm going to do through eternity, well, we might as well get practiced up now, that it's something we want to make it as a habit. But it's something we also want to realize, is that we don't need to wait for heaven to worship. We don't need to wait for eternity. That God fills heaven and earth, that He's everywhere present, that we have the Holy Ghost, God Himself, abiding within us, that there's no place that we can be away from His presence. And so, naturally, that gives us a sense that we should have always this attitude of worship. It's something that it should become a discipline of life, something that we're doing. Just as the Bible speaks that we're to pray without ceasing, we're to meditate in the Word of God day and night, that we think, well, how can I do that? I can't pray all the time because if I'm driving, I can't close my eyes. It would be too dangerous. But it's, again, the attitude of prayer, that we're close to the Lord, we're in relationship with Him, that we read God's Word and then we're mulling over it through the day. And then with worship, that we spend time with the Lord in worship, but then it doesn't cease, that it continues through the day, that we continue to think about Him, continue to think of who He is and all that He has done for us, and that it's a help to us, that it needs to become a discipline in our life, that we turn our thoughts towards Him, even when things are going wrong. And we see this exemplified by Job, that he was a man that was perfect and upright. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And all these great, terrible things happened to him. He lost all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his camels, and he lost all of his children just in one night. And we see in verse 20 of Job chapter 1, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That it's something that we would look at, that that's not the time to worship, that doesn't make sense, but we see that was his natural response to anything that happened, that there was a discipline of his life that was ever was to happen, that he would worship the Lord. And that's what we want to have in our lives, that we worship the Lord whether the day goes good or whether the day doesn't go well, because we realize that he is worthy of it. And we ask ourselves, well, why is it so important? We recognize for his sake it's important because he's worthy, that he has done so much for us, that he is our friend, he is our father, he is our creator, that we do not want to fail to honor him. But with so many things, that it's just as important for us, that it has a benefit for us. And I think that we recognize that as humans, that God has made within us a capacity, a desire, a drive to worship, that it comes naturally to worship. And that capacity to worship is going to be directed at something, and it always needs to be directed at Him, essentially like a compass that always points north. That's how we need to be in our life, that in our lives that we focus on worshiping Him, that is worship is something that belongs to Him alone. But if we don't keep that focus, if we don't focus in on honoring Him and worshiping Him, we're going to start worshiping something. We can worship so many different things, that it speaks in Romans of how we can worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That we can worship other things that we might seek after, that you actually study the different idols that they worshipped in the Old Testament, and you kind of find out, well, what were they the idols of? That Baal was essentially the idol that was supposed to guarantee a good crop. And so that's the one that they went after, because, of course, they wanted good crops. And there's other ones. And it's an interesting study for you to do, is just find, well, what was this God actually the God of? What did they hope to gain? And it's something that we may not worship those gods by name, but we still worship the things that they were supposed to provide. And we want to be wary of that. Instead of worshiping the Almighty, we can worship the Almighty Dollar. And so often what happens is our worship, rather being of God, it ends up being of self. that we put ourselves on the throne. We exalt ourselves. We want to honor ourselves and be honored. We want to put ourselves in a place that only God deserves to be in our lives. That just as Satan said, I want to be like the Most High. He wanted to ascend unto heaven. That we realize that's within us too because of our sin nature. That we want to have first place. We want to have the honor. But we have to learn and discipline ourselves that no, I need to get off the throne. I need to put Him in His rightful place in my life. I need to have Him first place because He and He alone is deserving of our worship. So we see that He is deserving of our worship and He is desirous of our worship as well. And that we are to worship Him in a way that He desires. And it makes sense if we're going to honor someone, if our focus is on honoring them, the whole idea of it is we want to determine, well, how do they desire to be honored? How do they desire someone to show them reverence? It's just kind of the same as if you had an idea, well, it's someone's birthday, so I'm going to get one of those silly party hats and put it on their head unexpectedly, and that'll be a way of honoring them for their birthday, that it's not going to be something that they might appreciate. And so it's on the one that you're honoring that determines it. And that's the idea. If our focus is on Him, we will seek to worship Him the way He desires. If we're self-focused, we'll do whatever we want and we kind of expect Him to accept it. And we get offended if He doesn't. And we see this kind of spoken of in Malachi chapter 1, where the prophet spoke to them and asked them, well, why are you bringing all these lame and sick animals to the Lord? Why are you trying to honor Him? And it says, this is verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? That they're kind of giving the Lord their refuse, that they knew they needed to give Him an offering every so often, so they just, okay, well, which ones in my flock are the sickly ones? I'm going to give those to the Lord and keep the good ones to myself. That it wasn't really showing God the honor that He was deserving of. And we can see that in different places in the Scripture where mankind have tried to do different ways that they think is the right way to worship, and it's met with serious consequences. We think of Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, who went into the Holy of Holies and they offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were cut down. We think of David, he wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and it was a good thing, but he decided, well, he'd bring it in on a cart, that he thought that was the way to do it, that made sense, but the Lord had made it very clear, you know, because the ark represented the presence of God, that it was to be borne on the shoulders of His people. And, of course, what happened is one of the oxen stumbled in a pothole, and the ark started to tip. Uzzah put his hand on it to stay it, and they weren't to touch the ark, and he was slain. And David realized later why that happened. And so we want to understand that we want to worship God, that He deserves honor and reverence, and we don't come just kind of lackadaisically or flippantly, but we want to come in a way that is truly honoring Him, that we're truly seeking Him. And we see with Jesus, His discussion with the woman at the well in Samaria, that He said, for the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we see that He desires worshippers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That the idea of spirit, it's a small s, and it gives the sense that we're doing it from the heart. That it's some that we're not just going through the motions, but that we're doing it, that our heart's in it, and that we truly mean it. Then also we see it's in spirit and in truth, that it's in accordance with what the Scriptures say, in accordance with what the Lord desires for us to do. And we can find that it's easy to do one and not the other, that essentially the Samaritans, they had kind of their own temple that they'd set up, and their own kind of different way of worship. And maybe their heart was in the right place, but they were doing it in ignorance. He said that they worshiped they knew not what. But then the contrast was with the Pharisees, that they kind of worshiped according to the truth, that they followed what the law was on different things, but yet their hearts weren't in it. That we see in Mark chapter 7, it speaks of them. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, he answered and saith to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so we see that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, as it speaks of in Romans, that they thought that they were doing things, they were honoring the Lord in the way that they did it, but their heart wasn't a part of it. And so it's something that we want to realize, that we want to do it in accordance with the Scripture, and we want to do it from the heart, that we don't want it just to be an emptiness, just to going through the motions. We want it to be real. And true worship comes from the heart, that we recognize that God knows us on the inside out, that the Holy Spirit is within us, witnessing and testifying to our own spirit, that truly we can't try to put on an act and expect that we're going to fool God, that that's just not going to happen. He sees through it, and so we want to come to Him in truth. We want to come to Him with a full heart, wholeheartedly worship Him, to give Him the honor and reverence that He is due. And so practically we can think of it, that we desire to worship Him, how we are to do that each day, that it's something that we can recognize. We can do it when we're alone with the Lord, that there's any time throughout the day that we know that we cannot escape His presence, and simply an acknowledgement of His presence, an honoring of Him, just as we contemplate all that He is, all that He has done, when we look even on a sunrise, or just we watch the clouds go by or anything like that, that we see that it's something that God's hands have made, and that we desire to worship Him, to honor Him for that. That we can do that at any time of the day, that we that it's again this idea that it's keeping our compass aligned, that we're always focusing on that, that we want to worship Him. The more we worship Him, we know the less that we're going to get distracted by these other things. If we put Him first, as it says in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That we worship Him one-on-one, and then we recognize from the Scriptures as well that we worship the Lord together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see that from that passage that we read in Psalm 95 that says, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That it's something that we can gather together, two or three gather together, or as a group, that it's something that we desire to do, that everything that we do, whether it's as we pray, as we sing, as we look into God's Word, everything that happens, that we want to have that attitude of worship, where we're honoring Him, that it's not about us necessarily, even though we know that we'll be blessed by His Word and by the time together, but that our focus is on Him, giving Him honor, giving Him glory, and that we can know that He's going to bless us as a byproduct as we do that. And so may the Lord help us, that we would learn truly what worship is, that we would seek to do it in accordance with the Scripture, and that we would do it from the heart, not to be seen of men, that's not our focus at all, that it's not so that people will praise us, it's so that other people will join us in bringing honor and glory to His name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. We see with so many things, Lord, that we know how to do them in many ways, and that our flesh fights against them. We pray You would teach us of Yourself, Lord, that You would strengthen us as we seek to make these things part of our life, a discipline to our life, Lord. Just help us to recognize Your presence. Help us to honor You in all that we do, that you might be able to continue to do your work in us, and that we might be used of you to be a blessing to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 37, How Great Thou Art, hymn number 37.